Brother Josh. This is the Silver Star Bible School 2008. The overall theme is the weighty matters of the law with the consideration of judgment, mercy and faith. The reading for this session was taken from John 5 verses 1 to 18. We ask now Brother Bernard Bird to come forward and he will speak to us on the subject, Except Your Righteousness Exceed the Righteousness of the Scribes and Pharisees.
It would be difficult, my beloved brothers and sisters, to find a greater contrast in material between the last class and this one. We've just been exhorted to a vehement and zealous service of our God. Now we're going to turn to look at the snakes and the scorpions. Words that formed the theme of this school were, of course, taken from Matthew 23. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it yet again, but we know that those words were spoken against the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Who were these people? Well, we first read of the term scribe, the office of scribe, in the days of David, and then in the time of Solomon, and Joash, and Hezekiah, and Josiah. They all had their scribes. And they were basically secular people who wrote down the affairs of the kingdom. Let's go to the book of Ezra and chapter 7 and look at this man. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukkai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel hath given. Verse 10. For Ezra hath prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Here was a man not only concerned with the writing of the law, but also the teaching of it to the people. Now, the historians record that during the time between the Old and New Testaments, many of the priests of Israel became corrupted with Greek thinking. It was the scribes who sought to preserve the law in its purity and teach it to the people. And we would agree with that. We would say that was a good thing. The word Pharisee comes from the Greek word pharisaos. The Strong's number is 5330. And it's said to be derived from the Hebrew word parash, the Strong's number of which is 6567. And it's generally reckoned that the basic meaning of Pharisee is the separated ones. They were opposed to impurity, to defilement, and to general worldliness. We'd agree with that position too. So now turn to Matthew chapter 5 and see some of the first words that Jesus spoke about these people. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. They were concerned with the law. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. That's what the scribes were about. They were the teaching ones. Shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees thought that they were about. Doing and teaching the commandments. And being very careful not to break one of these least commandments. Then Jesus says in verse 20, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And those words have been preserved down centuries by the Spirit for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, the Ecclesia in the 21st century, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We shall find that the scribes and Pharisees had a great deal to say about keeping the law, but they did not actually do it themselves. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that we earn salvation by works of righteousness. That's what the scribes and Pharisees thought. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul distinguishes between two kinds of works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. There may even be a Silver Star t-shirt around with these words on it. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by works. We are saved because of our faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them. We're not saved by works, but we've still got to do them. We've got to walk in them. And the study of the scribes and Pharisees will show exactly what flesh is capable of. It will show us that it is possible to claim to be serving God without manifesting this key characteristic of mercy at all. And we're not simply, in this class, going to look at this attitude among unbelieving Jews, the hypocrites whom Jesus condemned. We're going to find, as we go through the New Testament record, that this attitude of mind, which was in the scribes and Pharisees, flowed through into the first century ecclesia. And it can still exist in the ecclesia today because it is the mind of the flesh. So let's start by looking at the incident of the man with the withered hand. Now, I've got a big advantage up here. I've got a parallel gospels. What I would like you to do, please, is to find Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 6, which are the three passages which record this incident. The incident of the man with the withered hand in the synagogue in Capernaum. We want to go through this incident in detail, picking up everything that the three gospel writers tell us about it. One of the things that we're doing with the teenagers is basic tools of Bible study. This is one of them. Parallel records, where we have two or three accounts of the same incident. Put them together, we get so much more information. So we begin in Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. It's the only one who tells us it was his right hand, his working hand. This man could not earn his daily bread. And the scribes and the Pharisees, there they are, watching Jesus. whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Why was he doing that? That they might find an accusation against him. That was their motive. They wanted to prove him wrong. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." That's all he did initially. They're all gathered there in the synagogue, as we're gathered in this hall. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said to the man, "You come and stand here." And the man did. Now, keeping your finger or your marker in Luke 6, turn across to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10. Here's the next stage. Matthew 12, verse 10. "And they," the scribes and the Pharisees, "asked him, saying, excuse me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" Why did they ask that question? Well, Matthew tells us, that they might accuse him. See their thought process. Oh, it's about to heal this man. Can we stop him from healing this man? Can we find some way of saying that doing this on the Sabbath is not lawful? Therefore, it won't happen. So Jesus' action provoked a reaction from them. Jesus, in calling the man out, caused them to speak. And the question is, what is it lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Go back to Luke now. Luke chapter 6 and verse 9. "Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it?" So Jesus, as he often does, meets a question with a question. He puts the ball straight back into their court. "Now you answer me about things that are lawful on the Sabbath day." And just pigeonhole that word destroy. Just keep it in your mind, because we're going to meet it again. So Jesus puts the spotlight on them. Now go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. Mark 3 verse 4. "And Jesus said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace." They won't answer him. Their lips are sealed. So, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 11. Having not received an answer to his question, he speaks to them again. He said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep?" Another question for them. "Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." So Jesus turns now from theory to practice. Your only sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath. It's going to die if you don't do something about it. The only one you've got. What would you do? Well, come and care for animals. You get it out. You save it. Notice that he has to answer the question because their lips are still sealed. Now go to Mark chapter 3 again and verse 5. Unique detail, only recorded in Mark. That conversation has taken place, and then Mark records chapter 3 and verse 5. "And when he had looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored whole as the other." And that's the only time in the Gospels that it is ever recorded that Jesus was angry. He was angry at the hardness, the margin says, the blindness of their hearts. They would not see that if it was right to pull a sheep out of a pit, it was right to heal a man. They would not recognize it. So he turns to the man and shows the mercy to him, which was not in the heart of the scribes and Pharisees, and he heals him. Now what happened? Verse 6 of Mark chapter 3. Luke next. Luke chapter 6, verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Mark adds the detail in chapter 3 and verse 6 that they took counsel with the Herodians, who were their enemies. The Pharisees, says Mark in verse 6 of chapter 3, went forth and straightway, so that's on the Sabbath, right? They took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Remember that word from Luke chapter 6 and verse 9? Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to save life or to destroy it? They went out and held a council with their enemies, the Herodians, how they might destroy him. What did Jesus say? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, they had no concern at all for that man with the withered hand, for his need, only that their interpretation of the law should stand. Let's now go to our reading from John chapter 5 and look at the circumstances of the impotent man. We may think that was bad, but this is even worse. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, the phrase, the Jews, is one of the key words in the Gospel of John. It occurs 71 times in the Gospel of John. From memory, it doesn't occur at all in Matthew. It occurs 5 times in Mark and 3 times in Luke. But 71 times in John. And it's one of John's special words. The word the Jews in John means the Jewish rulers. Let me just demonstrate that. If you turn across to chapter 7, verse 11. Then the Jews sought Jesus at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. But they're all Jews. They're all the sons of Abraham. They're in Jerusalem on the feast day. But John uses the word the Jews in a special sense to mean the Jewish rulers. So, John 5, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So here we have the record, and we've read it, of the healing of the impotent man. Notice the key features. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" So here we see the mercy and the compassion, and we'll focus on this in the final class, of the Lord Jesus Christ for the welfare of this man. Now contrast that with verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Who was I to say no? He just healed me. He has the power. Verse 12. Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" So there's no concern for the man at all. What they're concerned to find is who is teaching the people to break the Sabbath. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. The Jews are enraged that Jesus, in their terminology, had broken the fourth commandment. So what are they prepared to do? They are prepared to break the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, in order to deal with this man who they believe has transgressed the law. See how their concern for keeping not the law but their own interpretation of it, because Jesus has already proved that it is right to do good on the Sabbath, has led to a total neglect of the character of the giver of that law. Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful. That's where the character of God starts. And there is no mercy in these men. And we're going to see a little later how this characteristic that was in the scribes and Pharisees manifested itself right at the beginning of the first century ecclesia. Now, we've seen in previous classes that God is concerned about the salvation of individuals. These Jews are not. And if we manifest their attitude, then we are not in the way of salvation. Let's have a look now at some other examples. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. Verse 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandment, for doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many other such things, such like things ye do. So their zeal for the law and for the temple made void the actual teaching of Scripture. Matthew 23 now. Looked at this chapter already. Looked at the woes Jesus pronounces against the scribes and Pharisees. Just pick up one detail. Matthew 23 and verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Keep your hand in the Gospels and turn back to Exodus chapter 22 and see what the law said. Exodus 22 and verse 22. Here's the law, which they claim to be the custodians of. Exodus 22:22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And yet they devoured widows' houses and then made long prayers. Still happening today in the world, brothers and sisters. I can't remember which country it was in, but a Catholic country in which a man dies and the priest comes along to his widow and says, make the estate over to the church and we'll make sure he gets to heaven. Devouring widows' houses, and making long prayers, they're still at it. Let's go to Luke now, and chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. God was praised in that synagogue. But the ruler of the synagogue was indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to water it? And ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? They had no concern for the poor, for the sick, the afflicted, only for keeping the law. They accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. They sought to justify divorce, which God hates. They said that John had a demon and that Jesus was a gluttonous man and a winebibber, although both of them were sent from God. They sought to silence the children in the temple when they sang Hosanna to the Son of David. When they put him on trial, they sought false witnesses, breaking another of the Ten Commandments, that they might establish a case against him. We might think that it would not be difficult for our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of these men. But the apostle says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because we're now going to move on to the book of Acts and see exactly this same spirit manifesting itself in the world's most amazing ecclesia. Acts chapter 2, Peter convinced many of the Jews that they had put their Messiah to death. We read in Acts chapter 2, when I can find it, and verse 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you begin to imagine an ecclesia of 3,000 brothers and sisters? Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, I'm not sure whether that means that another 5,000 men were baptized on that day, or that the total number of the brothers in the Jerusalem ecclesia had now reached 5,000. And if a similar number of women had been baptized, we now have an ecclesia of at least 10,000 brothers and sisters. Chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Chapter 6 verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Can you begin to imagine how many were on the address roll of the Jerusalem ecclesia by this stage? It was a huge ecclesia. Tens of thousands, including many teachers of the law. So we have the picture in these opening chapters of Acts of this vast Jerusalem ecclesia. All Jews, all zealous of the law, but God in his mercy has a wider purpose than even this vast concourse. In Acts chapter 9, Peter goes on a journey within the borders of the land and arrives in Joppa. basic tool of Bible study. Memory. Joppa. Where do we read about Joppa in the Old Testament? Oh yes, that's the place from which Jonah sailed to go to Tarshish. And what's the name of Peter's father? Jonah. He's Simon bar Jonah. And what was Peter's occupation? He was a fisherman. He cast his net into the Sea of Galilee. And he would be pretty certain that everything that came up in his net would have fins and scales. And the law said, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, that ye may eat. But what if Peter were to cast his net into the sea before him as he stood in the harbour in Joppa? He'd got all sorts of things in that net which wouldn't have fins and scales. Crabs and shrimps and lobsters and all sorts of things which the Lord said, don't eat them. God is seeking to teach Peter lessons. And in Acts chapter 10, we find that there was a man in Caesarea whose mind was diametrically opposite to that of those scribes and Pharisees which we have been considering. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people. And I doubt if he had a trumpet blown before him. And prayed to God all the way. He wouldn't stand on street corners to do it. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up to memorial before God. We've read in Matthew chapter 6, those of whom Jesus spoke there had their reward of men, no reward from God. But this man, his prayers and his alms have come up for memorial before God. And God looked upon this man in mercy. Meanwhile, back in Joppa, verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, that's the servants of Cornelius, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. See the Jewish way of thought coming out? This is what he'd been taught by his father and his mother. This is what he'd been taught in the synagogue. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. God was preparing Peter for his encounter with Cornelius. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Acts chapter 11 and verse 12 said there were six of them. That was three times the number of witnesses that the law said you needed to prove a case. He took six brothers with him from the local ecclesia to be witnesses of what was about to happen. And they went into the house, as the record in Acts 10 says that Peter preached the gospel to them. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Now look at the reaction of the witnesses. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision, note that phrase, these are the six brothers whom Peter has brought with him from the ecclesia in Joppa. They of the circumcision which believed. So you see, they're circumcised Jews who have believed the gospel and have been baptized. That's their status. Were astonished. Now you look that word up. It's a word that twice in the scriptures is translated that they were beside themselves. It's a word that the family of Jesus used, and he's beside himself. We might even say today he's schizophrenic. The word means absolute amazement, to be astounded. These six brethren. Because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, who of course has been convinced by the word of God given to him on that rooftop in Joppa, says to them, can any man, he's looking these six brethren in the eye, can any man forbid water that these Gentiles should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? He's speaking to his witnesses. Can you stop the baptism of these Gentiles? There was no answer. You know, they're as silent as the scribes and Pharisees in the synagogue, because their minds are reeling as they're trying to come to grips with this situation that they have been confronted with. That the God of Israel would give the power of his Spirit to unbaptized Gentile dogs. Unclean. For verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they were baptized. Acts chapter 11. Back in the Jerusalem ecclesia, verse 1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, let's link that back with verse 45 of chapter 10, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and he eat with them. See, they can't say, you baptize Gentiles, you're wrong, because God had poured out the gifts of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. They can't argue against that. They couldn't forbid water. But they say, you shouldn't have eaten a meal with them. They're not real brethren. There should be no contact with Gentiles. So Peter calls his witnesses. Verse 12. The Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he calls forth the six brethren who could not forbid water. And there's no answer. So verse 18. When they heard these things, they of the circumcision, held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They couldn't argue against the fact that God had called Gentiles. But then they began furiously to think, on what basis could those Gentiles be true brethren in the ecclesia? Later on in Acts chapter 11, we read of the establishment of the ecclesia at Antioch in Syria, to which Paul returned after his first journey. And Acts chapter 15, verse 1, says that certain men which came down from Judea, from the Jerusalem ecclesia, the parent ecclesia, that vast concourse, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So a deputation from the circumcision party came from Jerusalem with a reformulated doctrine. Not now rejecting Gentiles, they couldn't do that, but insisting that they conform with the Jews through circumcision and keeping the law. Now, keep a finger in Acts 15 and go to the parallel record in Galatians chapter 2. Because here in Galatians chapter 2, we've got the perspective from the Antioch end of the situation. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, or verse 11 for the context. When Peter was come to Antioch, says Paul, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, James was the elder of the Jerusalem ecclesia. To him fell the responsibility of guiding that vast concourse in the ways of God. And we shall see in a minute that that claim that they came from James was in fact a lie. They did not come from James, but they said they did. And that's the spirit of these serpents who are now in the ecclesia. Look at verse 4 of Galatians 2. False brethren. We call ourselves Christadelphians, Christoadelphos in Greek. These were pseudo-adelphos. False brethren. You know, a pseudonym is a false name that somebody uses when they write a book and they don't want their real name on the cover. Because of pseudo-Delphos. Unawares brought in, who came in privilege to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, the bondage of the law. So, back in verse 12. Before that these came, supposedly, from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. He broke bread in the Antioch ecclesia, with everybody, freely. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing who? Them which were of the circumcision. There's that phrase again that we met in Acts 10 and Acts 11. And their attitude was so belligerent, so aggressive, that the Apostle Peter feared them. He caved in under pressure. He changed his way of life. He went against his own beliefs and God's revelation to him. I don't believe that deep down he changed his doctrine, but he just felt he couldn't practice it in the Antioch ecclesia in the face of these men. Acts 15 verse 2, which we won't look at just now, tells us how Paul and Barnabas had much dissension and disputation with these men. We read in Galatians 2 verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. These Jewish brethren who came from the Jerusalem ecclesia split the ecclesia in Antioch in two with their teaching. Did they tell Peter that unless he moved into their camp, he would not be welcome back in the Jerusalem ecclesia? Whatever they said, Peter went over to the circumcision party and Barnabas was well on the way. Now, how did Paul deal with this potentially disastrous ecclesial situation? Well, we have his reasoning in Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. First of all, he argued the case in public. Verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all. So the Apostle Paul stood on the platform of the Antioch ecclesia and said, Peter, come here. And Peter came and stood there. And the Apostle Paul addressed Peter and he said, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, answer me. Why are you doing this? In public, before the whole ecclesia. Now, I know that some brothers and sisters would be horrified at that thought. What about Matthew 18? Would be the cry. You look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is about the circumstance when your brother offends against you and you go and speak to him in private without any other ears listening. Peter had offended against the truth, and the matter had to be dealt with publicly because Peter had publicly walked away from the Gentile brethren and broken bread only with the Jewish brethren. And that had to be dealt with in public and put right. And that's what Paul is doing. And there are times when it is right for major issues of doctrine and ecclesial problems to be dealt with in public. Because all must hear and all must fear. So the Apostle Peter Apostle Paul speaks to Peter before them all. And he shows Peter and all who were listening that there never had been salvation through the works of the law for anybody. He calls the law in another place the ministration of death. And that's what it was. And then thirdly, he says, there is hope of life. Because of this, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. That's important. That little word, of. It's because Jesus was faithful himself in his own life, and faithful unto death, that we have salvation. We are justified because of his faithfulness when we believe in him. Both of those all three of those prepositions there are correct. Fourthly, Paul argues that to go back to the law now would be sin. Paul's law keeping died on the Damascus Road. That was the end of the law as far as he was concerned. And fifthly, he says, if the circumcision party are right, there's no need for the death of Christ. Now we'll see the effects of these arguments upon Peter if we go back to Acts 15, where hopefully you have a finger or a marker. Because after the heated discussion in Antioch, which we read of in verse 2 of Acts 15, they all went up to Jerusalem, from whence those of the circumcision party had come. Now, when the discussion, the argument took place in the Jerusalem Ecclesia, who was the first named brother to stand up in support of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas? Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them. Now he's actually in the Jerusalem Ecclesia, from which I think he had been warned off by the circumcision party. Peter, you won't be welcome in Jerusalem. He's there, right in the midst, and standing up before the whole of that assembly. Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. Acts 10:44. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's the important thing. The Pharisees made the outside clean, as we read in Matthew 23. God purified their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, here's the true gospel, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Salvation is through the mercy of God, not through the works of the law. Now look at the conclusions of that assembly. Look at the judgment of the apostles and elders. Verse 19 says, James, my sentence is that we trouble not the Gentiles. Verse 20, we command them to abstain from four issues which are clearly wrong and would cause great offence to Jews. Verse 21, Anyone who wants to follow the law of Moses has got plenty of opportunity to do so. Let him go to the synagogue. And verse 24. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain, and that's they of the circumcision party, which went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we, the apostles of Jerusalem, gave no such commandment. They're liars. Their claim to come from James was false. We did not send them. Their doctrine was not from us. Now, what is the one word that is missing from this judgment? It's the word circumcision. There's no mention in this judgment of circumcision. Because the wise elder James knew two things. To have said that the Gentiles must be circumcised would have made the truth a sect of Judaism. To have said that the Jews need not circumcise would have caused the Jerusalem ecclesia to forsake the truth. This was an amazingly wise judgment by a man who had been brought up and steeped in the law. What a wonderful example of merciful judgment by the apostles and elders. What a wonderful example to us of how to resolve ecclesial conflicts. Was that the end of the matter? No. The Apostle Paul departed on his third journey. He collected gifts from the Gentile ecclesias and brought them to Jerusalem. Excuse me. Acts chapter 21 and verse 17. Acts 21 verse 17. And when we would come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So, the harmony between Paul and the Jerusalem elders was still there. But, these Jews in Jerusalem, members of the ecclesia, who are literally burning with zeal for the law. Verse 21. They are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. Who's doing the informing? They of the circumcision. They're holding classes in the Jerusalem ecclesia, among that vast multitude. Anti-Paul classes, the material of which was an entire fabrication, an utter lie. They were teaching the members of the Jerusalem ecclesia, Paul is going throughout all the Roman world, telling Jews everywhere they don't need to circumcise their children, they don't need to keep. Paul never said any such thing. But that's what they were teaching the Jerusalem ecclesia. So we see the progression of the circumcision party in Jerusalem. Their first point was, don't have any contact with Gentiles. And they had to abandon that because God bestowed the gifts of the Spirit upon Cornelius' house. Then in chapter 15, they said, baptized Gentiles must keep the law. And that was overthrown by the Jerusalem conference. So now in chapter 21, they're teaching the whole of the Jerusalem ecclesia, Paul is destroying Judaism. This group will not accept defeat. Whatever the apostles and elders do, they kept coming back, attacking from a different direction. They are unmerciful. They are implacable. They are fierce. And what's the response of the Apostle Paul? Back into Galatians chapter 1. He doesn't mince his words. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we've seen in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, he calls these people of the circumcision party false brethren. And finally, let's go in our mind, but don't turn there, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Written from Rome by the Apostle Paul to the Jerusalem Ecclesia after the death of James. And what is the letter to the Hebrews teaching the Jerusalem Ecclesia? What the angels could not do, what Moses could not do, what Aaron could not do, what the law could not do, Christ did. That's the message of Hebrews. But there is one word that is missing from the entirety of the 13 chapters of Hebrews. And I'm sure you can guess what it is. Circumcision. Paul doesn't mention it once. Because he's still trying to save those of the circumcision party. He believed that God had concluded all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all, even on his enemies. He is a living example to us of how to deal with problems in the Ecclesia. Well, we spent a whole class considering the scribes and the Pharisees and their spiritual descendants, the circumcision party in the first century Ecclesia. Is not all of this rather negative? Well, yes, in a sense it is. But we looked at them for two reasons. Firstly, Jesus has warned us against this spirit. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and we might add, and of the circumcision party in the Jerusalem Ecclesia, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the second reason is this, that these people were manifest among God's chosen people, Israel. And they were manifest within his ecclesia in the first century. And we've seen their characteristics. Belligerence, aggressiveness, refusal to accept the word of God, change of tack, constant change of position to try and get their way. Total determination to follow their own agenda, whatever rebuttal they make. And anyone who has studied the history of the Christadelphian community from the 19th century will have seen this spirit manifested amongst us. The great issues which divided our community in the 19th century had personality disagreements at their roots. People with their own agendas who were determined to follow their own path, whatever opposition from Scripture was placed before them. And flesh, brothers and sisters, does not change. What happened in the first century? What happened in the 19th century? What happened in the 20th century in our community, and what is in some quarters happening now in the 21st century, can confront us, and we need to be prepared for it. What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?